Glory to God. Hallelujah. I bring you the word of God in power, in clarity. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is Every Day with Jesus broadcast, and we're studying Bible truths concerning the local church. Bible truths concerning the local church. Hallelujah. And it's been an interesting journey, study so far. Enlightening, illuminating, and I trust God that today would have a great time also. Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles quickly to John chapter 14 again. You know, I've been emphasizing the local church in the last two episodes, and nothing is said at all about the church universal. Nothing much is said about the church universal. But today, I want to go back to that and then come back to our emphasis in this study. What am I not saying? I'm not saying if you are not a member of a local church, you are not born again. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you don't identify with a local church, it means your Christianity is not genuine or original. Praise God. I'm not saying your faith is fake because you are not a member of a local church. Hallelujah. Because for being born again, for being in Christ, you're a member of the body of Christ. Amen. You're a member of the church universal. Jesus knows you and you have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. John chapter 17 verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So everyone in Christ, every possessor of eternal life or possessor of the indwelling spirit is identified by Christ, is known of God. Hallelujah. John 14. You see Ephesians chapter 1. So for having the Spirit of God, you are a member of the body of Christ. These things have to be well said before you run around or run ahead with a false notion of what we are trying to address in these particular teachings. Amen. I've not said if you don't have a pastor you submit to, you are not a Christian. You are not genuine. I'm not saying that. Amen. I'm not saying if you leave the local church, work out on the pastors and the old system, organized structure, as it were, you are not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. As bad as that may be, as bad, you know, for whatever reasons why you walk out of church and not want to be identified with the local church, that's bad. For whatever reasons, you know, we are not saying that you are not a true Christian. Amen. Hallelujah. What makes you a child of God, what makes you a believer in Christ Jesus, is your faith in the work of Christ. John 14, from verse 16 to 23. Look at this again. Hallelujah. Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Amen. So you would have, the believer rather, has the Spirit of God, another helper, a comforter. Amen. Now the comfort of the Spirit ultimately is the work of redemption, the work of salvation. Glory to God. The work of salvation. Bible refers to it as an eternal consolation or everlasting consolation. God has comforted us by the gift of the indwelling Spirit. Amen. So we have received the comfort and the help of God. Hallelujah. He calls him another helper, a comforter. And that is because he is going to abide within us. He's going to be deposited within our hearts. And that is what translates into eternal life. The man that has eternal life has received God's help. He has received the comfort of God. Hallelujah. And says, well, Bible says I have another comforter, but when I go through stuff, I feel the pain. Well, the comfort is not that you won't feel pain in this world. The comfort is not that you're not going to go through tribulations in this world. The comfort is that you have the Spirit within you as a guarantee of eternal life. Hallelujah. And even when you go through stuff, you are able to draw from the strength of the Spirit within you. Hallelujah. That's exactly what Paul was saying at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Glory to God. Philippians 4:13. So it doesn't mean you don't feel bodily pain. It doesn't mean you don't go through stuff. It doesn't mean you don't have challenges and trials. It means that you have the Spirit of God within you as an assurance of salvation. And when you go through stuff, you are able to draw from that inward strength, from that inward life that has been given you by the Spirit of God to go through those times. Philippians chapter 4, hallelujah. I'll start to read from verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you seen? So the man Paul was going through stuff in this place. He was going through challenging times, turbulent times, adverse circumstances. But he says, I've learned to be full and to be hungry. I've learned to abase and to abound. I've learned to be hungry and to suffer need. That is, I know how to go through all these seasons by the enabling power of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Through Christ that strengthens me. Back to John 14. Praise God. So he says, I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Praise God. So we see Jesus giving a guarantee or an assurance or a promise of the indwelling Spirit. This was before he went to the cross to die and rise again. So he was given a promise of the indwelling Spirit. He says, I will give you another helper who will abide with you forever. And you see, that's the sign, the mark, the seal of your sonship, of your salvation. Praise God. Look at verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. At that day you will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you would manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. You see, so he's come to make his home with us. We are the house of God. The New Testament teaches that the believer and the body of Christ collectively are the temple of God. Hallelujah. We are referred to, we are described as the temple of God where God dwells. Amen. We are the temple of God where God dwells. Look at this now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. Bible says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Amen. You are the temple of the living God. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 also. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Hallelujah. You belong to God by the indwelling Spirit. Ephesians in chapter 2. So this is well taught all through the New Testament. We are the temple of God individually and as a church. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2 from verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Praise God. We are referred to as the temple of God, the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Praise God. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we have the Spirit of God within us, and that is what sets us apart from the world. We are members of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. You've been sealed with the Spirit of God. So, you are a member of the body of Christ because of your faith in Christ. Belonging to a local church is not the reason why you are born again. Belonging to a local church is not the reason why you are a genuine or a bona fide Christian. Belonging to a local church is not the reason why you are a child of God in truth and in deed. But belonging to a local church is what will guarantee your effectiveness as a Christian. Hallelujah. What to guarantee your effectiveness as a Christian. Glory to God. If you remember what I said in the last episode where I closed, in the last teaching, I said the local church is what gives you a new lifestyle. Jesus, by sacrifice, gives you a new life. Hallelujah. A sacrifice is finished work, and your faith in him by identification, you receive a new life. But it is training that produces a new lifestyle, and that training is gotten in a local church, in the setting of a local church. Hallelujah. And the setting of a local church. There's so much, you know, in that particular sentence. Jesus gives you a new life. The local church gives you a new life. There's so much in that sentence. And we're going to see this vividly through the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, that's settled. We are members of the body of Christ. Nobody is dragging your sonship or your salvation or your membership of the body of Christ with you. Hallelujah. So, we are only saying, now that you are a child of God, now that you are a member of the body of Christ, it makes sense to submit to training and teaching. It makes sense to submit to accountability, to being held accountable for your spiritual growth. It makes sense. You see, even in the natural, nobody gives birth to a child and then expect them to grow by themselves. Amen. There's a structure designed for them to ensure growth. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you what happens to those who strive or struggle to grow on their own. Let me tell you what happens. It's possible to even stumble or arrive at some form of growth eventually through your trying and your own self-effort and all that. But something is clear, or one thing is definite. There will be a lot of trial and error. Amen. Lots of trial and error. You know, that's how come people come up with all kinds of all kinds of strange revelations from the same Bible that we're all reading, because they are not being taught. They are not being well taught. So they are trying to figure out things by themselves. Amen. Jesus did not leave his disciples to figure out things by themselves. He taught them. That's the same with the local church. Hallelujah. That's the same with the local church. And we see this clearly in practice in the early church. Men were not told to go and figure out things by themselves, to go and figure out how to grow. No. They were brought to maturity. Amen. They were brought to maturity. They were raised. Hallelujah. They were brought to maturity. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Amen. So there's a system that ensures and guarantees spiritual growth. You don't try to do it yourself. You submit to that structure, that design of God. It's God's wisdom. Hallelujah. It is God's wisdom. And you see, that's exactly what we see Paul addressing at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12. There are two portions of scriptures I always like to link together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, verse 11 to 12. Because I believe they are saying the same things. Praise God. Saying the same things. Because 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 to 17 says, all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. So 2 Timothy 3 16 to 17 tells us how the scriptures are for the perfecting of the saints. Hallelujah. The scriptures are for furnishing and perfecting and training the man of God for every good work. Now, at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, Bible shows us how God uses the scriptures to perfect and to equip the saints. Amen. In fact, the word equip or perfect or to thoroughly furnish, those words already show that there's a training process the man of God is meant to submit to. Hallelujah. It is not that the man of God or the Christian would have to go grab scriptures by himself and be figuring out how to be thoroughly equipped. Amen. Training is administered and it is received. Amen. Training is administered and received. Ephesians chapter 4, glory to God. Ephesians 4 from verse 11, Bible says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Have you seen? For the equipping of the saints, or the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is the ministry gifts that minister or administer spiritual training. Hallelujah. They are the ones that bring the saints to maturity. And this is done in the setting of the local church. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. You know, yesterday we began to navigate through the book of 1 Timothy. And I said we're going to survey through that book to see what the local church is meant to do for you and I as believers. To see areas of our lives that the local church is meant to fine-tune or refine. Areas where we ought to be established in through the agency of the local church. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Praise God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, yesterday we saw that the local church is meant for ensuring doctrinal integrity, doctrinal purity. Praise God. In the which people can be charged and admonished or instructed to not teach any other doctrine apart from the doctrine of Christ. Amen. We saw that at 1 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 1 rather. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 1 to 7. The local church is meant to ensure the preservation of the truth of Christ. Amen. We control what is taught in the local church. Hallelujah. It is not a theater for displaying all kinds of revelations. It is not a theater for displaying, you know, all kinds of ideologies and opinions. We sanction and we control, praise God, what is taught. Hallelujah. We can instruct men concerning what they are meant to teach. See, in this church, nothing else but the message of Christ. In this church, nothing else but what Christ has done. Nothing else but, you know, this church exists for nothing else but for upholding and propagating and ensuring the dissemination of the truth of Christ's gospel. Hallelujah. The truth concerning Jesus' death and resurrection and the benefits that accrue to men by faith in Him. Amen. We can give such instruction in the local church. Hallelujah. Listen carefully. As much as several churches, local churches have failed to ensure doctrinal purity and they've become breeding ground for heresies and falsehood and deception, the idea of ensuring doctrinal purity and doctrinal integrity is still best done in the settings of a local church. Hallelujah. That's what God designed. That's the place God designed for ensuring doctrinal integrity, doctrinal purity. For ensuring doctrinal purity, the preservation of the truth. The local churches. Hallelujah. The local churches. Imagine if we send an information around the body of Christ today, we say nobody should preach any other doctrine. In fact, the most respected man of God in Nigeria today, if he sends out a report on what people should preach, what they shouldn't preach, people are not going to listen. Hallelujah. Many folks are not going to listen. Some are going to listen out of, you know, respect for the man and all that. But you see, at the end of the day, such a man still has more influence in his own local church. Hallelujah. So the way to fight heresies, the way to make sure we preserve the truth, is not to fight against the idea of the local church and be trying to get the whole body of Christ, the church universal, to respond to the gospel. It's by having our local church stand out as an example of sound doctrine, sound teaching, and preservation of truth, contending for the faith of the gospel. Amen. We can't control what is being said and done in the general body, in the church universal, but we can control what is done in our own local churches. Do you understand? Because it's the local church that Jesus designed for the ensuring or the preservation of the truth. So Paul gave instruction to Timothy, stay in Ephesus and charge them to teach no other doctrine. That was to the church in Ephesus. Hallelujah. At that point in time, the church in Jerusalem, they were preaching circumcision. Some people were preaching circumcision. Some people were saying unless men were circumcised by the law of Moses and all of that, they cannot be saved. So different things were flying around in the body of Christ, even right then. Amen. But Paul could ensure doctrinal integrity and purity in his own sphere. Praise God. And it will be like this till Jesus comes. So the local church plays such an integral role of making sure we ensure doctrinal purity in our space. Hallelujah. In our space. We saw at chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, how that it's the local church that ensures that the saints are giving to prayer, service to the saints, service to all men. We pray for all men. We intercede. Hallelujah. We develop the lifestyle and the culture of supplicating for others. We become concerned by God's concerns. Hallelujah. We become concerned by God's concerns. We begin to pray and intercede and supplicate for souls for whom Jesus died. Hallelujah. It's the local church that ensures such level of discipline and selflessness. Hallelujah. When last did you pray for a soul? When last did you pray for someone else? When last did you pray that the word of God will prevail and spread and, you know, encapsulate the whole environment and overwhelm this place? When last did you pray that your environment, your community will be flooded with the light of the gospel? When last did you pray? That may be the last time your church organized it. Hallelujah. It may be the last time your church spoke about it. Maybe the last time a member of your church, you know, told you to pray together. The influence will most likely come from your local church. Praise God. And I've seen Christians pick up fervency because of their choice of a local church. Hallelujah. I've also seen Christians lose out on their fervency because of a choice of a local church. That's how important the local church is. That's how much effect your local church has on you as a person. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 2 now. Praise God. Let's see the areas that the local church ensures that we get better in. We are fine-tuned and we are refined and we get better and we begin to grow. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 Timothy 2, we've seen about prayer. Now let's go to verse 8. Praise God. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Bible says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Hallelujah. So the local church ensures that men are not as concerned with the outward beauty. Praise God. Outward beauty. As much as they are concerned with adorning themselves with good works. Praise God. The local church will ensure that your focus is not on the fleeting and the temporal and the vanities of life. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing that some folks become more worldly and more, by worldly, I'm not talking about even being sinful, just being more conscious of, you know, the world because of their choice of a local church. Amen. This very thing that Paul is teaching about here is what some local churches encourage. It's what some denominations encourage. Amen. Where people are more concerned with the outward, braided hair, costly clothes, and all that. The Bible is not forbidding those things, but it's saying, don't let that be your focus. Hallelujah. Let the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Let them adorn themselves with good works. Praise God. Don't let them be obsessed with gold and costly clothing and all that. No. Don't be obsessed with that. That is not your own beauty as a Christian. Hallelujah. Ah, that's not it. Praise God. No. It can't be about the outward for you as a Christian. Praise God. Some of the deadliest set of people in this world are people who dress well. Amen. They dress well. You can't know they are wicked from the way they are dressed. If you come across an assassin on his way to go eliminate somebody, you are not going to suspect anything because, the person looks good. Hallelujah. Good. Looks good. Well-dressed, unassuming. Hallelujah. Some of the girls that are, you know, big girl, small girls on Instagram, big girl, small girl on Instagram, they are doing runs. But, you know, when they appear, man, you say this is a wife material. Praise God. And they are, you don't want to marry such a person. That's the end of your ministry. Praise God. It can't be about the outward. That cannot be one of the things you are pointing to as an evidence of making progress in the Christian faith. At all. You know, a brother in church met with a lady. They were in the same local church before. Then this brother joined us. And the lady also joined another local church. I'm not going to mention the name of that local church. And then they met and they began to talk about how they've made progress. And this particular lady said to this brother, ever since I joined that church, man, my life has changed. See the way I dress. My dressing has drastically improved. And you know, on and on in the conversation, it was all about the outward, the dressing, how she has met people, connections, and oh God. Hallelujah. Your life has not changed now. Praise God. What changed is your dressing. Your dressing is not your life. Jesus says the life of a man does not consist in the abundance of the things he has. There's your life, there's possession, there's your life, there's your clothing, your dressing. Do you understand? So your life has not changed because your dressing has improved. Praise God. So that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It says that women should be concerned about adorning themselves with good works more than they are concerned about adorning themselves with gold, braided hair, and all that. Amen. It wasn't forbidding it. That's exactly what the Apostle Peter also says elsewhere. And he said it differently. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Hallelujah. Like I said, some local churches, associations of believers or gatherings of believers are doing the very opposite. Amen. They are the reasons why people are so concerned about the outward. Amen. So concerned about the outward. You see people doing dressing competition. People even borrow to appear nice and good in church. Amen. So concerned about how they dress. Some of them forget, their Bibles in the house. Amen. Some of them, you see them doing too much with Bible. Pink dress, pink Bible. Amen. Yeah, yeah. Do you think this is what we are talking about? Amen. Blue dress, blue Bible. Silver wristwatch, silver Bible, silver gilly. You are already distracted from the essence of the church. Hallelujah. See, if there's a place where there's so much competition, rivalry, jealousy, envy, because of how people appear, it's in the church. Today, hallelujah, apart from parties and who are best, the church is fueling that stuff. Because we have paid so much attention on the outward, the ephemeral things of life, that we have paid attention to things that are eternal. Hallelujah. The real things, the real deal, the right things, the major things. Amen. So much competition and rivalry in the body of Christ. Glory to God. The local church that is meant to be a place for ensuring that people are not distracted by such vanities is a place where people are now promoting it today. Amen. So I know that a lot of stuff is wrong with many local churches, but I'm still saying that the local church is still God's wisdom for correcting all those abnormal things. Hallelujah. Head of a church that, before you can be a part of their choir, a part of their choir workforce, they will ask you to submit your wardrobe. Amen. Bring your dresses. Let's see them. And then they check. They look through your wardrobe and they discover that you are not up to standard. They say you can't be a member of the workforce. Yes, you say, what's my crime? Am I not spirit-filled? Amen. Am I not full of the Holy Ghost and power? In fact, look at me. I've got a good voice. Just hear me out. And they say, no, it's not. That's not it. Praise God. It's not all that. You see, it's complicated. Hallelujah. Your dress. Hallelujah. We have even borrowed worldly philosophies. The way you are dressed, is the way you are going to be addressed. Not the church. Not the church of Jesus. James chapter 2. Hallelujah. In the church, we don't address people the way they are dressed. It's a worldly ideology and philosophy. Hallelujah. Look at James chapter 2. Look at this rebuke by James. James chapter 2 from verse 1, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves, and become judges with evil thoughts? Judges with evil thoughts. Partiality. Hallelujah. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. It says, when you do that to people, you have dishonored them. Hallelujah. The church of Jesus is a place where the poor man is honored. Amen. It's not found in the world. It's not a worldly thing. But it has crept into the church today. Hallelujah. Where the poor man is constantly being despised and dishonored. Amen. And we celebrate the rich, the successful. Hallelujah. When you see a local church or the gathering of the saints, where people celebrate themselves much more because of their possessions, their outward look, and all those outward show of success and all, there's a problem. There's fire on the mountain. The local church is designed to make the saints celebrate themselves much more for their service, because of their service to Christ. It says to adorn themselves with good works. 1 Peter chapter 3, from verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward. You see that Peter's presentation sounds better. Hallelujah. Paul sounds as though he's saying, don't use them at all. Peter says, don't let it be merely outward. This is a better rendition. Don't let it be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. That's the outward. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the earth, oh my Lord, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Which is precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Hallelujah. So a sound local church ensures that that obsession that women have towards the outward is destroyed. Praise God. Whether you agree or you admit it, or you deny it, or you say it's true, or you say it's a lie, women have a kind of obsession with the outward. Obsession. Hallelujah. The average woman or average lady has a mirror in her purse or in her bag or in her wallet somewhere. Amen. Always looking at their face, always. I mean, for many, their confidence and pride is in that outward look. Amen. Take away the outward look from the average person, the average woman or average lady, and our self-esteem will die. Praise God. You don't have to agree with this. Praise God. But there are very few women in the world who are, you know, the exceptions. The average woman builds her confidence and self-worth and value and self-esteem on how she looks. Praise God. That's why that instruction was targeted to women. Directed at women particularly. Glory to God. That's not to say that today some men are not also equally obsessed with how they look and all that. But it's more common with women. Praise God. So, you find people building their self-esteem on how they look. The local church, by sound doctrine, ensures that the Christian woman acknowledges an inner beauty, something that is of a greater value and worth. The Bible refers to it as the incorruptible beauty of the inner man. Incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The local church, by sound doctrine, ensures that the Christian woman builds her self-esteem on the realities of the new man. Hallelujah. It ensures that the Christian woman builds her self-esteem on her devotion to Christ. It says to adorn themselves with good works. Praise God. So we are not against dressing well. We are saying don't build your self-esteem. Be more obsessed with your devotion to Christ. Be more obsessed with doing good works. Amen. Be more obsessed with doing good works. And do you know what? In the world, it's beyond dressing well. Hallelujah. It's about dressing expensive. You know, that competition and rivalry thing where dressing is concerned, it's really about dressing expensive. Hallelujah. Where they ask you how much is your wristwatch and you say $16,000. How much is your shoe? You say, it's just some $45,000. What are you doing? How much do you earn? Well, I earn annually $26 million. Amen. And you know, you live at Abuliegba. Praise God. Or you live at Oshodi. But you are earning $26 million. And your shoe is $45,000. Your handbag is $20,000+. Do you get just living a lie? Amen. Just living a lie. So it's about dressing expensive to impress people. Dressing well, you can spend 2,000 naira and you look good. Amen. You can dress. You know, sometimes I'm admiring somebody. I say, man, nice shirt. And the person says, it's just 1K. Praise God. The person has dressed well, but that's not what the world is looking for. The world is looking for somebody dressing to kill. Hallelujah. And that's the kind of competition and rivalry you find in the church today, in the body of Christ. It's about dressing expensive. Amen. Whether you can afford it or not, the poor among the saints are being pressured. The average earners too are being pressured. Amen. Because the spirit of the world has taken over the church. Amen. You see, there's a similarity between Peter's flow here and Paul's flow at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, Peter ends this particular instruction with women submitting to their husbands. Hallelujah. Submitting to their husbands. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says the same. I do not permit a woman to teach a man. He was referring to marriage. No, Paul wasn't saying a woman cannot teach any man at all. Praise God. And the word teach there is also not as per verbal teaching. Praise God. It's about authority, exercising authority over the man. That instruction is only applicable in the context of marriage. Praise God. Priscilla and Aquila, you know, a husband and a wife, were responsible for teaching Apollos the word of God. The Bible says they taught him more accurately or showed him more accurately the way of the Lord. Hallelujah. Prophecy is a form of teaching too. Those who prophesy, in prophesying, they speak comfort, edification, exhortation to men. Hallelujah. The Bible says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So we can have lady or women pastors who teach others, including men. Hallelujah. Also at your workplace, it's possible you are taking orders or instructions from a woman who is the boss or the CEO. So the Bible recognizes all that. Hallelujah. So a woman not teaching a man in the context of Paul's discourse is only applicable to marriage, in the which a woman is not meant to exercise authority or headship over the man. And you see, that's another major thing that the local church helps you get right today. A perspective, a healthy perspective from the word of God that is different from what is found in the world. Praise God. Bible says, Sarah, in like manner, former women, only women trust who trusted in God, also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husband. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and you're not afraid with any terror. She says, how can I be calling my husband Lord? Well, in those days, that was how they addressed them. You don't have to call your own husband Lord. Praise God. It just means to recognize that the husband is the head. That's the symbol. That's what the Lord there represents. It's the head of the house. There's such a thing as headship in marriage, which is not received well in the world today. Hallelujah. But if you look at the example cited, you discover that submission in marriage, as taught by the Bible, is not a risk. Praise God. At all. It cites the example of Abraham and Sarah. Are you aware that Abraham listened to Sarah at different times? Are you aware that it was Sarah that instructed Abraham to even have a child out of wedlock? Are you aware that when it was time to send Hagar and her child out of the house, it was Sarah that instructed Abraham to do that? So, lordship or headship or being ahead of a woman in marriage does not mean you don't listen to your wife. Hallelujah. Does not mean you don't deliberate, you don't talk. It doesn't mean you are acting like a boss. Amen. It doesn't also mean your wife cannot give you, advice and counsel on certain things. It just brings order to the home. Praise God. In the final analysis, it's beyond the man and the woman. They are going to bring in children. Children are going to come into the picture. There must be a leadership figure in the family. Hallelujah. So while Sarah calls him Lord, hallelujah, and that's just a reference to one place anyway, Genesis 18 verse 12, calls him Lord. Abraham was not acting bossy. Amen. So we're asking Christian women to submit in marriage because the husbands are themselves godly. Hallelujah. The husbands are godly. Praise God. And I see that most times people misunderstand these instructions because they think it's the same thing with what their mothers or, their family members or relatives tell them to do in marriage. I mean, the man is misbehaving and then they tell you, just take it. Just submit. It's not the same thing we're talking about. Hallelujah. That's why the instruction is not one-sided. Men are also instructed on how to be head of their homes. Praise God. So we don't see a Christian man maltreating his wife. Praise God. You collect your salary. The man says, submit it. And you submit everything. Your husband says, you are not working. Amen. You can't work. You can't say you want to be a career person. Just drop everything. And I mean, you didn't see all those things. You didn't discuss anything. You're just giving instructions and you expect her to quit her job. And then we say as a church, just follow. That's not how to be the head of a family. Praise God. That's not the Christian way to be the head of the woman. Hallelujah. It is not by being domineering and subjugating the person and oppressing the person, no, or manipulating the person. Praise God. The example of headship that is given to the man in Christ is not that of subjugating the woman, but that of protecting the interest of the woman. Hallelujah. That is, the woman should turn out better because she's married to you. Not the other way around. Amen. Not that she had her ambitions, she had things she wanted to do, she had her aspirations, you knew about them. Now that she's married to you, she must let everything go. Amen. And you must just be giving instructions and order. and instructions and commandments. If that is the reason why you want to get married, it's better to go and be a king. Praise God. A king, not a husband. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 5 as I begin to close. Ephesians chapter 5. So I see that many people dread the idea of submission in marriage because they don't even know what the Bible teaches. The submission there is in your own interest. Hallelujah. And this is one of the benefits of marrying a believer, not an unbeliever. Not just marrying just any believer also. A believer that honors and obeys and submits to the word of God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 5, see the instruction given to the man concerning marriage. Ephesians 5, glory to God. From verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Have you seen the same way Christ loves the church? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Hallelujah. The husband is meant to love his wife like he loves himself. Praise God. Do you want to make progress in life? You should desire the same for your wife. Do you want to succeed in your career? You should desire the same for your wife. Glory to God. Whatever you desire for yourself as a man, you should have the same desire for your wife. That's assuming your desires are good. Praise God. So it is for protecting the woman. Hallelujah. Verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This is how the man is meant to be the head of the house. Nourishing and cherishing the wife, the woman. Praise God. Even 1 Peter chapter 3 that we read, see that the next instruction that was going to be given was to the men. Hallelujah. Husbands, love your own wives. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the woman. Hallelujah. Giving honor to the woman. Praise God. So there's no risk in this idea of submission and headship in Christian marriage. It is for orderliness' sake. Praise God. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Hallelujah. In our study today, we see that the local church ensures that the Christian woman turns out better in her conduct. She loses her obsession for material things, obsession for building her self-esteem on the externals. Hallelujah. Building her self-esteem on her outward look. She gains a new obsession of adorning herself with good works. Amen. It also affects her conduct in marriage. Amen. A Christian woman that has been well taught and well trained does not contest against the idea of submission in marriage because she understands it in the light of God's word. Every misunderstanding, every confusion is clarified through the teaching of God's word. Amen. And she turns out to embrace the idea of submission in marriage, which the world kicks against. Amen. She doesn't behave like the world in that institution called marriage. She doesn't turn out rebellious. Amen. So like I said, the local church is what is designed for the refining of our conduct. Look at these areas that many might not have even considered. The local church helps to, you know, refine your conduct even in such things. Praise God. What we saw today basically is about conduct. Conduct in marriage, conduct towards, you know, material things and all. So the local church is designed to ensure that our conduct is refined. Our conduct turns out to be better through spiritual training and indoctrination. Glory to God. So I'm going to continue from here in the next teaching. Invite your friends, family members, colleagues, classmates. Let's come together to have a great time in the word of God. And don't forget to have a great day of being full of the word, full of prayer, spiritual songs, full of faith and power. And be a blessing to somebody. See you in the next episode.